Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
I love Easter. Do you love being here? This is great. We're glad. If you're visiting today, we're really glad you're here with us. You found a group of people who love Easter because Jesus rose from the dead on Easter, and we celebrate that in a big way. I've always been a huge Easter fan. I love the resurrection of Jesus. The night before Easter, I'm like a kid who's getting ready to go to Disneyland. You know, you can't sleep. You just can't sleep. And you wake up early in the morning. My eyes are wide awake at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going, it's Easter. It's Easter. I get to go to church today. I get to be with people. I get to celebrate and worship and all of that. I get really excited. But my poor family, I've done this for as long as we've been married, but I'm sure the first year it freaked her out. But the very first year we were married, and then ever since, 21 years, I wait as long as I possibly can. So this morning it was until 4:52 when I finally turned over and said to Deborah, "He is risen." And she said, "He is risen indeed." In fact, this year I told Deborah, at one point we were talking to some other people, and I go, "You know, this year maybe I won't wake you up." And she said, "If you don't wake me up with that, I'm going to cry. You have to wake me up with that." Well, my kids are used to it too, because I'm telling you, it's a party in my house and a party in my heart on Easter morning. And we're sitting there, we're laying there in bed from 4:52 to 5 o'clock when I would get up for Easter morning for church. And at about 4:59, my 11-year-old daughter comes in our room. She woke herself up so she could come tell her dad, "He is risen." And I said, "He is risen indeed, sweetie. That's right." And then I took a shower and got ready to go. And Easter morning, I leave at 5:30 in the morning. So I waited till the last possible moment to disturb my teenage boys. And I walked into their darkened room, and I closed the doors, pitch dark. And I go, "Guys, he is risen." And they went, "He is risen indeed." Which wasn't disrespectful. They really love it too. They're teenage boys and they want their sleep. So I want to talk to you today just for a few minutes about why I get so excited about Easter. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's not because, you know, we have great services. And I love all that. Oh my goodness, did you love worship this morning? Wasn't it great? Danny McEntee is one of our youth pastors, one of our high school pastors, and she wrote that spoken word that she shared today, and that was phenomenal. I want to just celebrate what the Lord was doing in that. There was so much good going on today, but I want to share with you why I get so pumped about today, and hopefully to give you a reason to get excited too. In Luke 24, there are three scenes that happen around the third day since Jesus was crucified. Something happens in the morning, something happens in the afternoon, and something happens that evening. There are these three encounters, and we're going to look at that in a minute. The Bible says, it uses these words for the disciples. The people who had followed Jesus, it says, were disturbed. They were startled, they were confused, they were downcast. The walls were closing in. They were found behind locked doors, closed away because they were afraid, since Jesus was killed and he was their master, that other people would come after them and kill them too. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, do you ever find yourself confused or downcast or frightened or closed in or locked out? You do, don't you? I mean, we do. It's a huge part of the human condition, where we come to situations where we feel like no matter how hard we try, we can't kick down the door that's been locked out to us. Or maybe you're actually locked in and it's of your own choosing because you're trying to protect yourself from everybody around you. But you found that in locking yourself in, you've created a prison that you can't get out of. Whether you're trying to get out of a prison that you can't get out of, or you're trying to enter a door that isn't open to you, I think all of us have recognized that experience in our life. About 12 years ago, I was going to a concert. There's a band that I've loved since I was in middle school, and I've gone to every one of their shows at every tour that they've ever done since 1985, which makes me really old. Of course, I started going to their concerts when I was 6 months old, right? So. Just kidding. It was in high school. And I've gone to one of the shows and every tour, and that band is U2. About 12 years ago, I had a friend that was working in the graphics business, and he said, "Tim, I have just got the greatest job. I am printing all of the passes, all of the credentials for the U2 shows. Would you like an all-access backstage pass to U2? And I said, no, not really. No! I said, yes! Would you please give that to me? That would be amazing. So he gave me one and the three friends I was going with, and I was so excited, and I was so, my friends thought I was really cool to have this thing, and I was supposed to go to the will call and pick them up. So I march up to will call. I'm ready to pick up the passes, and I go, I'm here. My name is Tim Clark. I'm picking up the all-access backstage passes. I'm going to have tea with Bono. It's going to be amazing. And they looked at the list, and they looked at it again, and they go, there is no Tim Clark on the list. I go, well, my middle name's actually Tim. I go by Tim, but my first name's David. Check that. David Clark. Is that on the list? And I'm thinking it was just a mistake. And they looked and they said, no, there's no David Clark on the list. I said, is there a Joe Smith on the list? I can be anybody you need me to be for this. I was so embarrassed because all my friends that came with me that were all excited, we just, you know, we had to sit in our nosebleed seats and watch the show. But that was one instance of not being able to get backstage. And I got over it. Well, I didn't actually get over it, but I'm working to get over it. But for you, it may not be a closed backstage door. It might be a locked and barricaded prison door that you can't get out of, that's impossible for you to find your way through. And this morning, I want us to talk about this because some of us feel perpetually shut out and closed out. And I want to talk about how the resurrection opens what's closed to us. There are three encounters, and the first one is that on Easter morning, some of the women disciples leave. And the men disciples are all locked behind a closed door. They're afraid to death. The women are the ones with courage. They get out behind the locked doors. They go down to the tomb. They're actually going down to the tomb to finish Jesus' burial. The problem was that they knew that the tomb had already been sealed. Now, that's a problem because tombs, by definition, are supposed to stay closed. Did you know that? So I live in Burbank, and at the very end of my street is the Los Angeles River. Across the street is Forest Lawn Drive, and then up the hill is a place called Forest Lawn. It's a huge cemetery, and I can't see any of the gravestones, but if you get close enough, you know that they're there. I, for one, am very glad that the tombs stay closed, right? Tombs are supposed to stay closed. So they're going to Jesus' tomb, and they don't know what to do. But when they got there, it says that they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And then they kind of freaked out, and they didn't know what to do, and they were trying to figure out what to do. And an angel appeared to them. I mean, it's when you're already freaked out, if now you see an angel, game over, right? The angel shows up and says this, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is risen." Do you know what I forgot to do? I forgot to have you do that. I get so excited about saying he is risen and the kids saying he is risen indeed that I forgot to have, did I have you do this? Well, you got ripped off then because I had first and second service do it. So now let's do it, okay? I'm going to say what I say and you're going to say what you now know to say back. Ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, that's good. You want to do it again?
Yeah.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay, tell somebody next to you that. Let them answer the same way. He is risen indeed. So they said, you shouldn't be looking for the living among the dead. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. He is risen. Maybe like the women, though, we have concerns surrounding death. They came to the tomb. They thought Jesus was dead. They thought the tomb was sealed. They thought there was no way forward. And I identify with the women sometimes because death is a fact of life. It's something that we all have to deal with. I know you came to church today, especially if you've only came on Easter, maybe somebody invited you and thought, okay, I'll go to church, I'll be encouraged. Let me encourage you this afternoon now, not this morning anymore, this afternoon. Let me encourage you. Ready to be encouraged? Anybody want to be encouraged?
Yeah.
You are going to die. Is that great? Is that great? Amen, hallelujah, amen. Let's go to lunch, okay. It's just a fact of life. We recognize that death is a part of it, and we don't really know what to do with death because we know that we get closer and closer to it, and it closes off our options, and it closes off the ability of our future. In fact, if you're my age or maybe older, you realize every day that you live that you're even closer to not living anymore. You realize that you don't have the same options you had when you were a kid. In fact, the other day I came to the startling conclusion. I'm 49 years old now. I came to the amazingly difficult conclusion that I will never become a professional basketball player. That's over for me. That dream is done. Actually, I knew that when I was 2. I'm not built to be a professional basketball player, but we have dreams, and those dreams, as the older we get, we realize maybe those dreams aren't going to happen because death is at the end, and physical death happens to all of us. But even more than that, the Bible says that spiritual death has happened to all of us too. That every one of us as human beings was born into a state of spiritual death because humanity as a race turned our back on God, who's the source of all life. And we turned our back on God and rebelled against His what He created us for. The life that He wants to give. He's the source of life, and we unplugged from it. That's what the first humans did, but every human being since then not only was born into being unplugged from the source of life, but also has chosen to continue to walk away from God. So all of us know that we're going to die physically, but also we need to recognize that spiritually we're born into death and we keep choosing death. So here's the question. What does an open tomb mean for us? It means that Jesus, who is fully God, can reconnect us to life. Can I say that again? Jesus, who is God, can reconnect us to life. Both eternal life, because He says, if you'll believe in Me, you do not need to perish. You're going to have everlasting life. You can live in heaven forever. In fact, not just living in heaven in your spirit, but even our bodies will be resurrected. And we don't have time to get into that. But there's an amazing hope. Not like I hope it happens, but a confident expectation that if we believe in Jesus and give Him our life, that we'll have eternal life. But it doesn't stop there, because eternal life isn't just about after you die. Eternal life is about right now. The death that we live in day by day, the brokenness that we experience day by day, Jesus actually came to the earth to offer us life, not just eternally, but life right now. In fact, Jesus, when He came to earth, He declared what His purpose was when He came. He said this in John 10, I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they've ever dreamed of. Would you like more and better life than you could ever dream of? I know some of us can dream of really great life, and the Lord came to give us that kind of amazing life. I've said this before, but I want to repeat it this morning. Jesus didn't just come to make bad people good or good people better. Jesus came to make dead people alive. And we were the walking dead, folks, and Jesus came to turn that around and make us alive. And that is really good news. In fact, I think that's such good news, it's worth waking your family up at 4:30 in the morning for and saying, He is risen indeed. Anybody? Yeah? Okay, first encounter, the open tomb that brings life. Second encounter is this. Later on in the day, the women came back to the disciples, said, hey, we went to the tomb. We thought it was going to be closed. We thought that the ground was going to, all the dirt was going to be put back over the tomb. But somebody dug it back up, and it was open, and an angel told us that Jesus was alive. And the disciples, the guys, go, we don't believe you. We don't believe you. The women are preaching evangelism to the guys, and the guys are like, I don't think so. The guys were a little dense, okay? They needed to get something in their head, and two of them, in fact, didn't believe them so much. They go, we're going to go on a long walk. We don't know what's happening. We got to go figure it out. So it says they went on a 7-mile walk, and while they were walking, Jesus shows up and starts walking alongside of them. Okay, but they don't know it's Jesus. Jesus hid Himself from them. Like, He blinded their eyes, and they're walking with eyes blind, and Jesus comes up and says, hey, guys, why so glum, chums? What's going on here? And they go, oh, haven't you heard about what's going on? And Jesus kind of just plays along. Oh, tell me about it. Tell me about what's going on. Oh, well, there's Jesus of Nazareth, and we thought He was a prophet, and we thought He was a king, but then they put Him to death, and now the women say He's alive, and we don't know what to do. And Jesus keeps walking with them step by step, mile by mile, until He finally says, hey, you know what? It's dinner time. Let's come together, and let's get some food. And they sit down and they eat food, which is the most normal thing that you can ever do in the world. And it says that when they break bread and start eating together, it says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. So maybe like these men, we've been told that the resurrection is good news. Maybe you're here and maybe you're not a church person, and that's great. We're glad you're here. Maybe you're not a religious person. That's okay too, because there's actually a lot of our church people that aren't religious people at all. And that's not funny. We're not really, we love Jesus. But you go, You go, listen, I've been told over and over again, year after year, somebody says, oh, the resurrection's really good news, and I can't see it. I don't see it for myself. I don't understand how the resurrection is actually good news for me. I don't know how to apply that to my life. I can't see how it makes a difference for me that Jesus rose from the dead. If you're honest, you may say that. One of the reasons Jesus came was because we can't see how Jesus' resurrection saves us or touches us or changes us. Because not only are we all born spiritually dead, but we're all born spiritually blind. Jesus, when he was on earth, he healed blind eyes over and over and over again. A lot of his miracles were healing blind eyes, and two things were happening. One, he just simply wanted to heal broken people, because that's one of the reasons he was here. But number two, he would say over and over again, I'm healing this person's blind eyes, but you need to understand that all of you, whether you're physically blind or not, are spiritually blind. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4 says the God of this age has blinded us so that we can't see the glory of Jesus. We can't see the glory of God. And our eyes are blind and we can't see spiritually and we don't even see Jesus right in front of us. Now maybe you think, okay, I know that spiritually my eyes are dark, I can't see. And our culture would tell you this. If you want to learn how to see spiritually, then you're going to have to do a whole lot of stuff to make that happen. Maybe you think you need to find a guru. You got to climb a mountain on your knees on broken glass and find some guru with a long gray beard and sit at his feet until he speaks years later. Maybe you've been told that you have to fast for 40 days, and if you fast for 40 days, then you'll be able to have your eyes open and see. Maybe you've run into people that have said, listen, if you just pay a little bit more money for the next class, then you'll be able to get to the next level and your eyes will be opened and you can see. We think that spiritual sight is about doing something religious or doing something that makes us worthy to be able to see. You want to hear good news this morning? Four of you want to hear good news? The rest of you want to hear some good news? Here's the great news. Jesus is here right now. Jesus is here right now, and he wants to let your eyes be open. See, we think, oh, it's got to be this religious experience. I've got to have some out-of-body experience to see, to have my spiritual eyes open. I got to go sit in a tent and sweat it all out, and 3 days later, I'll be able to see somehow in the spiritual realm. That's not what happened here. Jesus was simply walking along the road with these guys in their normal way of life. They were confused, they were distraught, they didn't know what was going on, and he didn't say, you get it right before you can come to me, and then maybe you can see me. No, he was walking right alongside them the whole time, even though they couldn't see him, and he sat down to eat with them. You guys, do you like to eat? Yes. Some of us like to eat more than others, right? I'm one of those. I love to eat. And the implication of this scripture is that whenever I sit down to eat, Jesus is with me. Whenever I get up to walk, Jesus is with me and he wants to open my eyes, but it's not because of what I do. It's not because I do some religious thing to make it happen. I love the song we sang about the fact that, listen, it ain't about what I do. It's not about what I do. It's about what he does. He's going to come after me. He's going to open my eyes. I love the old song that we sing in church sometimes, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. You know the song, say it with me, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but
now I see.
Okay, here's the important thing. Let's not forget the connection between the amazing grace, and that word grace means unearned favor. There's nothing that I can do to earn my way towards spiritual sight. And the fact that Jesus took me in my blind state where I couldn't see him, and by his grace that he expressed on the cross, and the power of his resurrection, he opens my eyes and he lets me see. Listen, I want to tell you that because Jesus opens eyes, we can see him and let his presence be with us in our everyday, in our walking, in our waking, in our eating, in our sleeping. Jesus wants to be with us, not far away, but right here. And that's a reason to wake your family up at 4:30 in the morning and say, he is risen indeed. Right? I love that there's about 20 people, like you're the morning people. Yeah, I'm going to wake up my family at 4:30 in the morning. And the rest of you are like, wait till 7 at least, okay? God's not even awake at 4:30 in the morning. What? The third encounter is this. That same night, so morning, afternoon, evening, all the disciples are together and they're afraid and they're locked behind closed doors, it says in John 20. And the two of the disciples that had been walking and Jesus revealed himself to them are telling the other disciples what happened. And they're probably arguing about it because the women are like, yeah, they're probably right. Jesus is alive. And they're going, we saw Jesus. And the rest of the disciples are saying, no way, you're crazy. You're seeing things. You probably saw a ghost. And while they're arguing about it, Jesus stands there in the middle of them. Like, he doesn't knock on the door, he doesn't open the door, he's just standing there. Could you imagine arguing about somebody who's dead or alive and then all of a sudden they just start standing there in the middle of you? Let's just be real. If you're a human being, you're going to think it's a ghost. Like, because they didn't come through a door, they're just there. And it's going to freak you out a little bit. And it freaked them out. And Jesus actually had to kind of calm them down. Guys, listen, I'm real, I'm not a ghost. Touch me. Touch my flesh, touch my wounds, see what's going on here. And they still didn't believe him. And he's like, well, ghosts don't eat, so I'm hungry. Somebody want to feed me? Somebody feed Jesus, you know? And so they whipped up something for him, and they fed him, and he ate, and they figured out that he was real. It wasn't metaphysical. It wasn't just some religious trip. It was very real. His presence is very real. And by the way, can I stop and say this? His presence is very real today. And he wants to touch you. Listen, we do this whole Easter thing because we love celebrating, and we do the music and the sermon and everything else we do together, and we celebrate with the courtyard. But can I tell you, it's not about any of that stuff. What we do today is about this, that Jesus Christ wants to touch your life. And he wants to come and let you know that his presence is here and that he can bring wholeness out of brokenness, life out of death. He can bring purpose where there's no purpose. And that's what he does with the disciples. The disciples' minds are closed. They can't even understand what's going on here. Their minds are not only blown, but they're really, really small. And it says this in verse 45, that he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what's written, Messiah will suffer and raise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. And maybe like the disciples, our heads are closed. They're cloudy and our minds are closed. And it's hard for us to think outside of our own boxes. And our boxes have gotten smaller and smaller and smaller. And when we think about Jesus, all we think about is religion. All we think about is church. All we think about is a list of rules that seems to get bigger and bigger as time goes on. I think I have to be somebody perfect in order to access Jesus, in order to encounter Jesus. And my life gets small. I only start seeing religious tales and traditions or restrictions and rules. But I want you to know that God wants you to know that his intention for you is not to box up your life, but to give you an amazing amount of freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's what we sang earlier. And we think of an encounter with Jesus as, oh man, Jesus is going to make me like a totally different person. And here's the reality, he is going to make you a totally different person. But you're going to have more and better life than you could ever dream of if you would give it to him. Yeah, we're going to start living right, but not because we follow a set of rules, but because his Spirit is alive in us and we start living the way he created us to live. You and I were created to live for him. And we can't do it on our own. We need an encounter with him and his Spirit to help us to do it. When we start living the way he created us to, I'm telling you, the walls blow off of our prison. The doors blow off of our prison. The doors are kicked down that are barred up before. In fact, it says this in Psalm 118. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and he brought me into a spacious place. Does that sound like dead, closed off religion? A spacious place. I like this one too. Romans 5 in the Message says, by entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us. What God has always wanted to do for us. Set us right with him. Make us fit for him. We have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his doors to us. We find ourselves standing where we've always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory. Does that sound amazing? That's what happens when God opens your mind. I want to show you something here and ask if you know what it is. Does anybody know what is in this frame? Go ahead and tell me. Disneyland tickets. Not just tickets. An A ticket, a B ticket, a C ticket, a D ticket, and an E ticket. Does anybody remember E tickets? Okay. Anybody ever use an E ticket? Okay. Everybody under 35 is like, what are you talking about? Let me explain it to you. Back in the day, for many decades at Disneyland, you had to pay for admission to get into Disneyland, and then you paid for tickets. They'd give you tickets, and they give you a few A tickets were for the really like low-level rides, and B tickets were for some nicer rides, and C tickets were better rides. But man, every ticket book had one E ticket in it, and you knew that E ticket was for something mind-blowing like the Matterhorn. You know, because that's the best ride that was there. And so you'd wait all day long. If you were me and you were a kid without a lot of money, you'd wait all day long and you'd want to use that e-ticket judiciously and go on the ride that was going to blow your mind. Well, I heard a story once about a guy who, young man who'd loved everything Disney and he lived in the East Coast. And he'd saved and saved and saved and saved because he wanted to take a trip to the West Coast and he wanted to go to Disneyland. That was like his dream, his bucket list. And so he'd saved all the money he could save, and he got on a Greyhound bus, and he rode across the country, and he got a cheap motel, and he bought the food he needed to buy, and he bought a ticket to Disneyland. And in coming into Disneyland, a friend of his who knew his love for Disney, all things Disney, had said, if you ever make it to Disneyland, I've got an extra e-ticket that I want to give you. And he'd been keeping it in his wallet for years. He walked into Disneyland and realized that he was flat broke. And this is before credit cards were in great use. This is, he didn't have a checking account. He couldn't do anything. He didn't have any money left, but he had that one e-ticket. So he walked around Disneyland all day long, watching everybody else have fun, sitting on the bench, just enjoying the vibe, just getting into what, you know, Disneyland felt like until the very end of the day when there was a half an hour left before the park closed. He went to the Matterhorn, the ride he'd always dreamed of going on, and he approached the ride operator with the e-ticket, and he said, I'm going to ride this ride. And the operator took the ticket and looked at the young guy and said, we don't use these anymore. They said, it was the fall of 1982. He said, didn't you know that this summer we changed? And when you bought a ticket into Disneyland, the rides are unlimited? That all day long you could be riding whatever you wanted to, going on whatever you wanted to? And that's a horrible story. It gives me nightmares. Because I really like Disneyland. But what does it mean for Jesus to open our minds? It means that we can live into the unlimited, eternal life that he created to live us to live into right now. You guys, so many of us are walking around keeping our e-ticket, thinking we're going to cash in our chips when we most need it. I'm going to wait to pray. I'm going to wait to ask God for anything until I really need it. I'm not going to ask him anything until I really, really need it. And God says, don't you know that when you come into relationship with me, I give you unlimited access to my love and my grace and my power and my life. I'm telling you, when we come to Jesus, there is no shadow that he won't light up. There's no mountain he won't climb up coming after us. There's no door he won't kick down. No lie he won't tear down coming after me. And I believe that with all of my heart. And I want to tell you, that is a reason to wake your family up at 4:30 in the morning and say, he is risen.